Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
Well, we can't say thank you to Derek right now, but we will, because that was an awesome word. And the environment feels like it has been set for shifting from one place to another. So what Derek's talking about, hopefully everyone could understand him, but part of what I was hearing in what he released and has set the environment for is the benefit of coming under his system. So Leviticus, what we got to do, just to take us back before we move ahead, what we got to do was we got to sit at the base of Mount Sinai after being removed or rescued from slavery. So this is the people, but this is also our journey, right? So we were set free from a system of slavery, and it was within that system of slavery that mindsets were created and produced, that your behavior or our behaviors, our nature was established. And then after you're led out of a place of slavery, we got to sit at the base of Mount Sinai and dwell, reside, sit under, and receive instructions. So we got to, we were equipped in what it looks like to move out of a place and be invited into his system. Yes? So over the last, how long were we in Leviticus? How long was that?
Does anybody know? So at least 26 weeks.
Okay. So during that time,
half a year, 6 months.
That's a long time. Yeah. So that time was a picture. If we're being read by Torah, then what happened was during that time frame, we were introduced more and more to his character. We also were able to receive the invitation into his system and out of the ones that we were raised in, right? Or that shaped who we are up to this point. And practically, while we received his instruction, we also then were shown the systems that we had committed ourselves to. So first, the religious system, but then we also were shown that we were subject to the system of time, of worldly time. Then we were, last week, what system was it that was exposed?
Medical.
Health. Yes, medical. I'm hearing a lot of different terms because it is all encompassing in that sense, but it is health, right? So what I think is so powerful is while he introduces his system, by the very nature of him revealing himself, it then exposes the systems that you've been under so that you have this option, this choice, which is your choice. That's part of what we received last week, right? Is that here's my system. Here are your other options. One has benefits and one is destructive.
Yep.
So he's not a, what we learned last week about his character is he's not a God who punishes, but that if you take a step back, what you see is that if you are willing to come under his system, there are benefits. And if you submit to a system outside of his, there are natural consequences, right? Okay, we have followed, or we have sat with him and followed as he has said, if you follow me, I will lead you out of a system of death and you will live, but you must walk in, keep, and carry my instructions. Okay, so one thing that I just want to speak before we move into the portion about that is that was while we were stationary at Mount Sinai. Okay, so it is easier to say yes when you are sitting and dwelling, but once you're living and walking and moving, you have to then apply all of that instruction and all of the direction that you were given that looks like coming under his system while you live your life, which is what that movement looks like. Okay, So one of the things that we're going to be able to engage now is how well then during Leviticus and at the base of Mount Sinai, we were tuning into his voice because now it's time to apply it. Okay? So when we get sent into Numbers, it's going to be important that we follow really closely so that the trajectory of our movement is together and it's still under that system as we work out the systems that he's exposed.
Yeah.
Okay.
Hey. So tell me, I mean, be honest, but it's kind of rhetorical. How many of you are falling in love with the word in a greater degree than you had before?
Yes.
Falling
yes.
more in love yeah. with the word. Yeah. So yeah. when I say, like, are you guys excited? It's not like a, are you guys excited for tonight? The word is so life-giving. So I want to do a couple things as I open. Thanks for bearing with me last week. Are you guys doing okay?
Yes.
Reading the word on a micro scale and another system that we have to escape. But I wanna remind us also of the warning that was brought that Numbers comes with. So let me back up. I wanna reveal my ignorance in the word. So hopefully I'm not alone in this, or I'm just really ignorant. But when you went to church all the time and they talked about all the Bible stories, I had a hard time understanding who's who. Like I knew about Joseph, I knew about Moses, like I knew, but I only knew from what I heard at the pulpit over years, because I never read about Joseph, or I never thought to go to Leviticus and read about what Moses was doing. I just knew about the fiery bush. I knew about Mount Sinai. I knew about him going up the mountain. I didn't realize what was happening to him and all this stuff, right? So in my mind, I thought the book of Exodus was the story of the 40 years.
Yeah.
Like, I thought that the book, I mean, that just makes sense. The book of Exodus, they're leaving, yes. they're moving. And so the book of Exodus would be the story you know of the 40-year wilderness, you know, where the whole generation died off, you know, because you heard about that from the pulpit at some point.
Yes.
So Exodus is the book where they moved, and Numbers had a bunch of numbers, so you don't read Numbers. And then Deuteronomy has got some promises, and who kind of knows what Deuteronomy means. So Exodus is like the book, right? Let me put this in perspective. Exodus was 1 year of 40. Leviticus was 1 month of 40 years. Numbers is 38 years of the actual story of wilderness.
Yeah.
But we don't read Numbers. But we all talk about wandering around in circles because somebody told you a group of Israelites wandered around and we don't really know why, and they couldn't make it into the promised land. And then the crazy story about Joshua. It's in Numbers. Like, we get to read about all this stuff for the next 6 months. But isn't that, I mean, that was just my ignorance. Like, I just kind of thought, well, I don't know when Joshua comes up. Well, it comes up in Numbers. So the cool thing is we are entering into a book, while it's called Numbers, we're entering into the book that is the actual story that we've based our faith on. And yet we don't know what's in this book, just like Leviticus. How can you activate Numbers and move in him if you don't know what in him is, and we don't study Leviticus? We know about Exodus, but isn't Exodus the fun, like, get out of a system? But we don't want to realize that there's a system to come into, and that's what happened at the base of Mount Sinai. So just to put this in context, Exodus from, so, you know, you have the whole Genesis thing, and then you've got Egypt. They were in Egypt for 400 years. So this is a people that have been in bondage for generations.
Yeah.
400 years of a system.
Yep.
That's why this is not abnormal when I bring up we're going to exit the health system.
Right. Yeah.
Because we can say we are a people that have been under prescriptions for 400 years, or we are under a decay system, however you want to call it, or time. We've been under time since
I
mean, how crazy was that? Yeshua is the only man that has changed time. You know, so we've been under a time system since, you know, I mean, however you want to look at that. But we're, this should be normal for us to understand that this is a group of people that were under a system for 400 years. They exit the system, and it takes them a year to be able to realize that there's a new system. Then they sit under the instructions of the new system for 1 month. And now they're called to move. And they're going to activate that system. Do you understand now why all of us say, I want the promise now? And they are not ready to get into the... They are having to be deconstructed of the 400 years, but then they also have to be tested, tried, and the system that he wants them under has to come inside of them. So that's what all this is for. That's why it's so easy to be like 40 years. Well, because they were disobedient and they couldn't do it. Well, there's also an aspect of he needed to, he couldn't take them from a 400 year system, do a year, do a month, and then just send them into the promised land where there's giants, because he needed them to be consumed in what it was that he needed them to do to be able to possess the promised land. I mean, and anyways, I don't, never mind. I could go down a hole, whatever. But does that mean, so this is numbers. So this is the activation of everything we've learned. So be okay that you might be wandering around for a bit. Like, you're not going to just get it first time, like time. I mean, Derek, how cool is that? He's like, I must have been doing Shabbat wrong prior to this last Shabbat. Because we're going to keep learning to be able to be his people. So we're not going to, like, get his system and then just start conquering giants. Is what I'm getting at. So we might feel like we're wandering around. So anyways, that's the book that we're in, and there's that movement. And I don't know if Derek said it on the recording, but this is a, the picture that he found. What he saw in this is that there's a clear focal point. We're going somewhere, but there is structure and there is order. Because what we see, and he's going to get into it, but what we see in the beginning of all of this is you've been kind of mobbed around. You've been kind of just mobbed at the base. And now he's like, in order to do this, I need formation, I need order, and I need structure. And this is how we're going to do it. And he's putting some things in order for us to be able to physically move in order. So I don't know if he's going to get into this or not, but I just want to make sure that we understand the context. The book of Numbers is an English word. The reason why it's called the book of Numbers is because it takes the census. In the beginning and at the end. I mean, remind me that that's why I'm talking, is to bring the warning, or else I'm just going to keep going. But the actual word numbers, if it was in Hebrew, would be interpreted as wilderness. So it would have been an accurate description. If you want to learn about the wilderness, you read the book of wilderness. But we don't see that word. We see the book of numbers. Numbers is accurate because there is a census that's taken, because he's doing accounting. He knows the hairs on your head. There's things that are important to him, so he is counting things to put things in order. So it's not wrong that it's numbers, but it's just like Leviticus makes sense. It's about the Levitical priesthood, but at the same time, it's also the book of closeness. We miss out on that Hebraic love because we read it in English. So the book of Numbers is accurate, but it also in, not also, but actually in Hebrew means wilderness. So we are in the book of wilderness. Here's the warning. There's a census that we're going to read about tonight. There's a counting that happens in the beginning and at the end. Here's the warning. There will be a counting in the beginning, and there will be a counting at the end. You get to decide if you're in that counting. Here's what's crazy. This, remember how I said I'm gonna deflate you? I'm gonna like I'm gonna make you real small, and then I'm gonna build you up. The number from the beginning of Numbers to the end of Numbers, the total count, not much different. They didn't lose a bunch of people, but tribes shifted. An entire generation died, an entire generation dies off, but yet they still multiply to where there was really no loss from the beginning to the end. He's going to have his way with or without you. His numbers are going to stay the same, but what we do see is the tribe's numbers shift. So just something to think about to add into that warning of he takes account, and in but prior to movement,
And at the end of movement, there's a count, but just recognize. Is that making sense of what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That the numbers in the tribes change.
Okay.
But think about that, not just in our journey, but in the spectrum of what's coming.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay.
Okay. Oh, I got one more thing to read, and then you can have it. Okay. All right, 1 Corinthians 10. We're not crazy. We're not crazy. Why are we, you know, spending 5 years, you know, 4 years, whatever, 3 years doing all this? Well, here's why. 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They all were immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Messiah. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the desert. Now these things happened as examples for us. Okay, hold up. Now these things happened as examples for us. This is not a history story.
Right.
This isn't a fun teaching lesson. This is Paul saying that these things happened as an example for us, so we wouldn't crave evil things just as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up and play. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in the day, 23,000 fell. He's kind of going through the story. And let's not test the Lord as some of them did, as they were destroyed as serpents. Let's not grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroying angel. Now these things happened to them as an example. Here it is again. Now these things happened to them as an example. And it was written down as a warning to us on whom the end of the ages come. Do you think we're probably going to repeat history?
Yeah.
There is so much that is coming when we get through this. Go back to Pesach and the promise that I said that if we can get through this, he is going to launch us into the mysteries of what's coming. So I'm going to read that again. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and it was written down as a warning to us on whom the end of the ages have come. Who are the end of the ages have come? It's going to be the transitionaries, the ones that are carrying the end of the ages.
Yeah.
So that means the people who are carrying the end of the ages, no matter what you believe, when that's going to happen, that means this matters.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, that's it. So this is a lot more than just how to get through tomorrow.
Yeah.
This is going to be awesome. We're going to figure out how to get through tomorrow, but be excited because these things were written down for us to understand what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's exciting. Yeah. That's really good.
Hopefully that lines up with where you're taking us.
Oh, I know. So I want us to be aware that I want us to think in terms of we are, us as a community, are and have crossed over into the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
Our family is in this story.
Yep.
Okay. This is real to the point that Yahweh has appointed this divine season for us to be in this.
Yes.
Yeah.
This is alive to us. He is... We can't read it as a story because we have to see how it's impacting our lives and what he's leading us through, because he is giving us the opportunity to walk through the same thing as we're reading it.
Okay.
So we have to understand that we are, you know, opening up our Bible to Numbers chapter 1 or the book of Wilderness chapter 1, that we are being sent into the wilderness. Okay. I also want us to be aware that we're entering into Shabbat right now. And we had just talked about the concept of time, and that system will continually apply as we enter into Shabbat because it's a divine time. Whatever other divine time Yahweh set up for us, we have to be aware of the Moedim system of time, because that means we have access to heavenly realities. Right?
Right.
Right?
Right, right.
if this is a divine time, which Shabbat is, if it's a set aside appointed time, then there is access to heavenly realities right now.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
That's good.
Okay. I don't want to move forward just because we're not mindful of what's happening, or we're not remembering, or we're not vigilant, or we're not aware that Yahweh is giving access to heavenly realities right now.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And we can't move forward in life in general not being aware of that. Otherwise, we're just operating in the old system of time, which we already talked about the impact of that and how negative it is. Kind of a disclaimer, but as we get into tonight, I want everybody to know that Yahweh has a desire to judge your past tonight, like right now as we're meeting, before you guys leave. He wants to judge your past. And I'm not talking about like judgment day where he analyzes all your decisions and your behavior and your actions and things like that. I want you to think of your past as a structure just like that. You can see that structure. Your past, all the way up to when you walked in here right now, is a thing. Mm-hmm. And he wants to make a judgment against it. He wants to reconcile it. He wants to settle it and make it right. Your past. Okay? Now, again, we have to be thinking in times of Moedim and not Chronos. It's not a linear thing where your past has just been going down the road and now you're here.
Yeah.
Your past is an actual structure, and this is what this Torah portion is pointing out. And Yahweh has a system that will take your past as a thing and reconcile it to him and change it into something totally different. I know every single one of us, just if I think of conversations in the last week, if I think of my own thoughts or my own processes I've been in the last week, I know that every single one of us, there is something in your past that is getting in between you and what Yahweh has promised you. Okay? Your past as a structure has interjected itself in between you and the promise, and it's effectively changed the outcome. What you're experiencing right now is not the fullness of his promise because your past is in the way.
Yeah.
Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes, it
does. That structure or system, you've been subjected to it, and it has caused definement and confinement. Mm-hmm. It probably sounds like I'm making up words, but I'm not. That's an actual word. Definement.
Yeah, and confinement.
And confinement.
Yeah. Like, yeah. That doesn't sound like you made it up.
Your past has been part of a system, and when I say definement, there's things in your past that have shaped you, given you meaning and purpose, perception and understanding of who you are. Your current self-awareness and your current, as it stands right now, perception of yourself, your meaning, your purpose, your understanding of who you are is completely shaped and defined by your past. The structure of your past is speaking to those things and how you understand who you are right now. Okay? The definement of the past is, by definition of the system, it births things into who you are that are designed to have certain implications or accomplish certain things in your life. Okay. That system, by definition, it sows seeds of things in your life that will manifest into something. Okay, and this is all negative because your past is not the fullness. Your past is what Yahweh is having to judge, make a judgment against, or reconcile to himself So by nature of that statement, what's in your past that's sowing seeds into your life right now is not of him. That's why your past is getting in the way of what he promised you.
Yeah.
Now what's interesting is the confinement of your past reaches into the future because it causes you to desire to go back. So these seeds that are sown, they're going to manifest in the future in your season of wandering when Yahweh reconciles your past. Those seeds are going to manifest themselves as a desire to want to go back to your past.
Makes sense.
Is it making sense?
Yeah.
So your past defines you and it also confines you. It restricts you, contains you, and holds you within limits.
Yeah.
And this applies to everybody. Basically what I'm trying to say is I am beginning to understand systems because he told us to leave systems. Just like he redeemed people out of Exodus, he said leave a system. But leaving the system is not the full testimony of what he's doing.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
So when we leave a system, that means he has systems for us to step into.
Right.
One of his systems in this Torah portion tonight, and we keep talking about systems, but it is amazing to me to read the word through the Torah and be able to understand that there is a mechanism by which he operates, which is called a census, that literally takes your past, whatever's in your past, and transforms you into a completely different person, regardless of your past. So if people we have had conversations with, people we have had conversations with, or whoever, because nobody, I can tell you right now, nobody is excluded from this. This could be negative, positive.
Yeah.
Okay? It could be across the spectrum. But whatever you have been wrestling through, which is contained in your past, if you submit it to the word of Yahweh, to his instructions, to the Torah, the Torah will literally judge your past and change who you are.
That's
yes.
Good. Amen.
I mean, literally.
Isn't this amazing? This is amazing. He will take a 400...
Yes.
He will take a 400-year generational structure that has given you your understanding, your purpose, your perception of who you are. The way that you see yourself has been driven by this 400-year generational system of slavery. Okay? And then when you take that and you submit it to the word of Yahweh, to the Torah, when it reconciles against Torah, he gives you a 40-year process that completely transforms you into something else.
Yeah.
This is, we could just go home. Seriously. We're not going to go home, but it is amazing to me that this, he said, leave systems. He said that. And he's giving us the opportunity to go through this process with our ancestors, with our heritage, to be able to experience it on our own, which is why I'm saying we are stepping into being sent into the wilderness right now, because that's where we're at in the Torah portion, right?
Yeah.
So this old system has defined you and confined you. Your understanding of yourself as you sit here right now is within the context of a generational system of slavery. Okay? Mm-hmm. And he's saying, leave that system so that I can send you through a process that will completely transform you, because it's not according to the census of Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. It's according to my census.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Something happens when you are accounted for.
Yep. Yep.
When you're in a system and you're accounted for under that system, it has implications because you're being accounted for under one system or another.
Yeah, that makes sense.
That's good.
If you're accounted for under the system of Pharaoh, it has certain implications, whereas when you're accounted for by Yahweh himself, it has certain implications, and it will completely change who you are. It will completely take your past, reconcile it, let it be judged, let it be settled, and you can step out the door right now because you are submitting your past as a thing to Torah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Isn't this amazing?
Yeah. Yeah.
So he wants to judge your past. So instead of being subjected to definement and confinement, you are taking your past and you're submitting it to the word of the Father. Which sounds simple, but how can you do that if you're not how can you do that if you neglect the word of the Father? If you disrespect and dishonor the word of the Father, then you literally can't reconcile your past to have it be subject to his system of accounting.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So we as a family you can see the pattern here over the last several weeks that we have exited systems and now he is introducing us to his systems, his modes of operation, his protocols, the way that he does things and the way that he wants us to engage with him. Right? So this is another one of those things, is we're going to begin submitting our past to Torah in order for our full existence to be transformed. Does that all make sense?
Yes.
Does everybody agree that as you sit here right now, you are not in full receipt or stewardship of what he promised you?
Yes. Yeah.
And because you're not, that means your past is getting in the way.
Yeah.
Okay? The Egyptian census, we have to talk about this in order to properly understand what we get into in the book of Numbers. But the Egyptian government, the scripture doesn't formally say that Pharaoh took a census in the scripture. We don't see that word, but there's a few verses we can go back to in Exodus that we can understand that basically the Egyptian government had to conduct a census in order to operate the way that they did. Okay? In Exodus 1, 9 through 10, you can read it. They basically monitored the Hebrew demographic. Okay? They were watchful of the Hebrews as a people and their numbers. Okay? Exodus 1, verse 11 basically talks about how they deployed and assigned taskmasters to certain groups of people. In order to do that, they had to understand how many Hebrews there were because they had to assign taskmasters according to certain amounts of Hebrews. Okay? So you can see how they had to conduct a census in order to implement the governance or the control or the oppression over the people. All right, this is a good one. Exodus 1, 15 through 16 was basically a population control agenda where the directive was given to kill every firstborn male. Okay? That's a census-type operation. Okay, now I want to talk about what those seeds are under that 400-year generational census system that is getting in our way right now. Okay? This census was birthed into your past, and it's accomplishing things in our life right now. Okay? It basically depersonalizes people by canceling their lineage. So your personhood, your identity, your very being is basically being erased because there was no acknowledgement or doing away with any acknowledgement of your ancestry or where you came from. Okay?
This is what Egypt did.
This is what they did, but this is what was being accomplished. We are also in this. So I want you to interpret what is getting in the way of you receiving and stewarding the promise from Yahweh is that you've been depersonalized to a certain extent because we are actively having to recover our ancestry.
Yes.
Yeah.
We don't know where we came from because it's been erased. Okay? That's what that system tries to accomplish. It's utilitarian in nature, which means you have to produce an outcome, and that's what your value is based off of. You have to perform in order to have value. Your only value is if you produce the appropriate outcome. I mean, how many of us can relate to that and how that gets in the way of receiving and stewarding the promise?
Yes.
Yeah.
Under that system, you are deemed a threat if you increase in stature.
Yep.
Like, just think about how that system gets in the way, because we will be postured to be subjected to and submitted to a system where we cannot increase in stature because we step outside the bounds that system puts in place for us. Mm-hmm. Okay? It's indiscriminate, right? They're not just enslaving men. They're enslaving women, children. They're enslaving everybody who can do anything, who can work towards that outcome that gives them value. Okay? Does that all make sense? That system of accounting is a system of accounting regarding a people that are conquered. Our past, there's an element of our past that we are a conquered people and we are confined to these things, and those seeds that are sown by that system of account is producing things in our life, those things that I detailed, among other things, that are getting in the way of what Yahweh is ready to give to you for you to steward. Okay? Now, just a brief summary on Leviticus, and we already kind of talked about it, but after the redemption out of Egypt, they basically receive, and we could say we, receive the presence of the Lord from the seat of Mount Sinai.
Yeah.
Leviticus basically amounts to an announcement of the Father being central to this community that was being developed and established. It's the announcement of that, his seat of governance in the earth, and the teaching of the Torah. We already kind of talked about it in opening, but the teaching and the impartation of the Torah was given in Leviticus. Okay. Now that we as a family are stepping into the book of the wilderness, and we're being prepared as we speak to be sent into the wilderness, we have to recognize that that represents the application and the work that is going to get us to receiving the promise and being able to steward the promise on the other side of that.
Yeah.
Okay. He's preparing us to leave Mount Sinai, where the instructions were imparted. Now, again, a reminder that 400-year generational system of Pharaoh is equivalent to your past. Now, we are past everything in time, in Chronos time leading up to now, is having to be reckoned with what he's sending us into, which is his census in his system, which is a 40 years in the wilderness, not 400 years of servitude. Mm-hmm. It's two competing systems, two different systems of account. One is 400 years and it's multi-generational. One is one generation, you could say, and it's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Our Father chose, he saw it fit that his system, his mechanism of transforming you was for you to wander around in the wilderness given his instructions.
Yep.
Right? He declares you worthy, and then he sends you into a place into a process rather than Pharaoh, who sits over you, oppresses you, and demands you give an outcome, and your worth is based off of your outcome.
Yep.
Yeah.
Mind you, it's also, when you think of the word wilderness, it automatically, at least in my mind, seems like you're wandering without him. But that's not the storyline at all. Mm-hmm. So wilderness can make it seem like you're wandering away from, when the whole purpose of the tabernacle was for him to be among, he's wildering with you.
Yes.
I don't know if wildering is a word, but he's in the wilderness. Wilderness is not alone.
Yeah.
Wilderness is, like he's with you in the system, not over, in.
So in the very beginning of the book of the wilderness, we find his Torah-based system of account. And just as Pharaoh's census had implications, his census also has implications. And this is what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Your past is getting in the way if you don't submit to the Father's voice, the Father's instruction, Torah. If you don't reconcile your past against Torah, then you will not be transformed and you won't experience, you will not be fertile ground for his system of account to sow seeds in your life to produce things that he sees fit in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So what does his system of account produce? It establishes restored identity as a nation for tribes, clans, households, and also down to individuals.
Yep.
Under Pharaoh, nobody, it didn't matter what anybody's name was. Didn't matter what house you were from, what clan, what tribe. Those didn't even really exist. They weren't acknowledged because they were being canceled.
Yeah.
It didn't matter who you were.
Yeah.
All you were was a potential outcome.
Yeah.
That's it. But Yahweh is so intimate that not only does he restore a national identity, he goes down to tribe, clan, household,
family.
Every single military-aged male by name. So you go from being nobody who is only valued by the slavery and the servitude you can produce to a warrior known by name in every single household.
Yep.
How is that for transformation? This is what I'm talking about. They, their 400 years, their 400 year past as a people was smashed up against Torah, and all of a sudden now they're a warrior nation, and the system of account is for a people who conquer, not conquered people. I hope this fires you guys up, because to me, anytime I encounter the word, there is heavenly realities that are being opened up for me to come into a revelation and step into a place to where I just need to take my past and submit it to Torah, and he is going to flip the script on my entire life. Like, let's get to the place where we don't need to spend hours counseling.
Amen.
Yahweh didn't counsel them into warriors. The lineage and the ancestry is brought back to the forefront.
Yeah.
It was slowly being dissolved and erased under the previous system of account, but Yahweh is immediately bringing it back to the forefront. Your value is given by the Father's presence with you in the beginning. Your value is established by the Father dwelling with you in the beginning. That's what establishes your value, with no expectation of servitude. He gives you your value first. You no longer have to produce an outcome. Instead, you have to position yourself to inherit a promise. That's crazy. And it's covenantal. It's covenantal positioning, not utilitarian. What can you do for me? Right? Increase is destined through conquest and calling. So instead of being a threat and being confined from increasing, mm-hmm. Yahweh promises Abraham that he's going to have exponential increase and conquest and enter into a land and take out giants. Okay? All right, is this coming across as like this is different? This is different. The systems that he's allowing us to step into is a completely different dimension and way of operating because we are no longer subject to our past getting in the way.
Yeah.
Now, as we go through the Torah portion, you can kind of break it down into his command, which is Torah, his command to take count, the manner in which he wants them to take account. Then, like I said, the personalized intimacy of identifying people in tribes, clans, households, down to the individuals, right? He instructs them to name each and every one and count each and every one. And then you get to the tribe of Levi, which he says, do not count. So you have them excluded from the census. So then it begs the question, what was their role? Which it kind of goes into in the Torah portion. But they were appointed over the tabernacle to oversee all aspects of its intent and operation. They had to safeguard it. They were basically instructed in verse 53 to camp around the tabernacle of the testimony. Isn't that interesting? They call it the tabernacle of the testimony. That means I would consider this a military function, even though they weren't called to take up arms. They were called to safeguard something that was central to the nation's identity, and it was called the tabernacle of the testimony, which means they were called to safeguard the word of the Lord, which is the thing that you're submitting your past to, which transforms you into where you're going. They're safeguarding a word.
Yep. Yes.
If we can understand that and we can get to a place to where we submit to his word. We encamp ourselves around the tabernacle of the testimony and safeguard his word in our life, then we are going to receive what he promised and we will steward what he promised.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He basically says so that he tells them to camp around the tabernacle of the testimony so that there will be no wrath unleashed on the community of B'nai Israel in verse 53. One thing to note about this is their function is so that wrath won't be unleashed. Wrath, however, being unleashed is a consequence. So what is the dynamic that's happening there that is causing a consequence of wrath to be unleashed? And when you look at that word wrath, it actually, when you break down the word, it actually talks about dishonoring the word or dishonoring the authority. So what the Levites were in charge of was safeguarding honor of the word and honor of the seat of authority, safeguarding that so that it wasn't dishonored and then wrath would come as a consequence on the community of Israel. This is an amazing picture that we have to note is Yahweh is setting up his nation to police themselves. He's setting up, this is so cool because the Father is setting up his chosen people in a way that they should be more fearful of the consequences that the Father would give than they would battling giants in Canaan. Like we should take this and begin to understand because this is a system of operation in a household, in a community, in a tribe, in a nation. We should operate as kingdom heirs that there is more fear and healthy respect for the word of the Lord in our house, and we are so afraid to dishonor what it is that Yahweh is doing and giving us the benefit of, that it wouldn't matter what outward consequences we would ever face.
Yeah.
Because they pale in comparison to the wrath that will be unleashed because of dishonor.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He's raising warriors.
And it's not just national. It's tribal, it's clan-wise, it's households.
Yeah.
Each and every household, we should begin to cultivate a level of honor that every child is terrified to dishonor the name of their house, and
yes.
nothing outward could ever compare to that.
Mm-hmm. Family identity right there.
I remember my father telling stories about his dad, and he would have never gotten in a situation where he would have gotten arrested or gone to jail, because that paled in comparison
mm-hmm.
to what he would have had to deal with mm-hmm. with his father.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have that anymore.
Yeah.
We've generally lost that over time, but this is a pattern in the Torah portion that there's internal standards that should far supersede what the world can impose on us.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Man, his system, as soon as he implements a census, remember when we were joking around about just learn how to count? He tells the leaders of the nation, I want you to go count. And all of this is embedded and affirmed in the system of counting. All of these things are going to manifest because he's sowing seeds with his system of account, which completely transforms everything. So the tribe of Levi had a tactical function, which was to reinforce honor and to safeguard honor to make sure that dishonor did not unleash the father's wrath within the community. Forget giants,
mm-hmm.
right? And what constitutes dishonor? If we go back through Leviticus, basically unfaithfulness, idolatry, and rebellion. Unfaithfulness, idolatry, and rebellion are manifestations of the 400-year system of slavery. That system would get in the way by manifesting unfaithfulness, idolatry, and rebellion. And we will see how those things get in the way
yep.
of receiving and stewarding the promise.
Mm-hmm.
Is this all
mm-hmm.
making sense?
Yep.
Going back to Yahweh's level of intimacy in verse 52, I found this an amazing blessing and characteristic of the God that we have. His level of intimacy in verse 52, he said, let each man
yeah.
with his own camp, each with his own standard.
Yeah.
Like sometimes we'll say things like, what's amazing about this is that he wants to establish such an identity in you that you have your own camp, your own household with your own banner, your own standard waving over your household.
Yeah.
Like God is so good that he's saying mm-hmm. he's basically giving authorization
yes.
to say that as an extension of who I am,
yeah.
you can have your own standard and your own banner over your house.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
It isn't a situation where he said, you can only proclaim my name over your house.
Yeah.
It built in, he's yeah. saying, you should, as a system of accounting,
yeah.
you should have your own standard over your own house.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Which then brings me to this point. If you don't have a family identity or a family standard, or you don't have a strong one, you need to develop it. And it's a sign and a symbol that the 400-year past and the manifestations of your past are getting in the way of that. The past is in the way. If we don't have some semblance of family identity and family standard. Now, when I say that, Don't take it harshly, because obviously we're stepping into the wilderness. So now it's clear that we should begin to have conversations about what is the standard for the Brewer household?
Yeah.
Fill in the blank. What is the standard for the Hansen household, the Deck household, Navarro household, etc.? What is our family standard in line with what Yahweh is calling us to as a system of account?
Yeah.
Because in his system, he wants to be intimately familiar and encourage you to have your own standard over your own house. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Like, he doesn't just say, obviously the name of Yeshua, the banner, the bloodstained banner, is over each and every one of our households.
Yeah.
Right? But he also allows you and authorizes you to have a standard that has your name on it. That's awesome. So he blesses his people with their own legacy. That's something under the 400-year system of slavery that was completely wiped out. There was no legacy. It was non-existent. So he goes to the complete opposite extreme, aside from his own holy name, and says, you didn't have a legacy, now you do. You see how this is just by taking your past and smashing it against his 40-year system of wilderness, now you have a legacy over your house. Whereas before, you had none. If we're not owners of our own camp and standard, then we're likely still bound by our past. So, just some key things to think about before we move on. He took our past of slavery, where we were subjected to a system. Instead of being subjected to that system, we submit our past to his word, and we're transformed into a new paradigm of covenant warriors. Before you were a slave, now you're a conqueror. Right? Before you had no legacy, now you have a legacy. Before you, your value is based on what you could produce for a system that didn't value you, now you're valued in the beginning because he chose to dwell with you, and he sends you into a posture of inheritance. It's completely different. We now have inherent value, being trained to receive and steward inheritance, his promise, new identity. Is this all making sense? This is a. I feel like we're just stepping into this just like they did.
Yeah.
Their identity was completely flipped. So why, if we have access to heavenly realities and it's the realities that we're reading about, why would we not experience that same thing by submitting our past to the Torah? We have been fighting against Torah, the concept of Torah, because our past is getting in the way.
Yes.
The question is, do we want to continue to let our past get in the way, or do we want to submit our past to the Father's voice?
Come on. Which is just the application of the gospel you've already known.
Right.
We've known that we were supposed to take our past and submit it to Yeshua.
Yes.
But because we didn't know he was a walking Torah scroll, it was a philosophy and not applicable. It's just real.
Right? Amen. Now I wanna break down the wilderness, because that's what we're walking into, and I want us to fully understand what's happening. Okay? It's basically a simple breakdown of, number one, wandering, and I want us to know what the purpose of his system of wandering for 40 years is. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, to be humbled and to be tested with regard to keeping his word, his commandments. When he sends you into his process of wandering in the wilderness, He's going to humble you, and he's going to test you according to his commandments. Okay? Number two. If he's going to test you, then testing, what is testing? Testing is the refinement of walking out your holiness, your set apartness. That's what testing is. The process of you walking out the distinction of who you are, because he's distinguished you from your past. Now he's going to call you to walk out his instructions, apply his instructions, do the work of keeping his commandments. That's what the testing is, to do the work. Leviticus 27 says, sanctify yourselves and be holy. That's what the testing is. Walking in the wilderness and being tested is going to do two things. It's going to expose your motives, and it's going to purify your motives. Mm-hmm. We are walking into a place, I would rather just submit my past to the Torah, to the instructions of the Father who is transforming who I am. I would rather submit my past than resist against him as my motives are being exposed, and not allow him to purify, not allow the process to purify my motives that get exposed. When I said in the beginning that every single one of us has the opportunity to take our past and reconcile it, it's because motives are getting exposed. Like, just let it be, just let it be simple. Motives are being exposed.
Yeah.
Our hearts are being exposed.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
Hearts are being exposed. Everywhere. Everyone.
Yeah.
Your heart, this process is designed to heart check you.
Yes.
Yeah.
This is why I love the book of Numbers, because it's a giant heart check on those that proclaim one thing to see if they're really going to walk it out.
Yeah.
That's why I love this book, because it's called the Book of Numbers. I see us all getting called to the carpet, and the Ruach is walking down the line like a drill sergeant, checking everybody's heart. Mm-hmm. And he can see it.
Mm-hmm.
There is no hiding in this process. And we think of it, we tend to think of it, because he talks about fighting age males as a war, as a battle we're going to have to conquer. But he has already postured you to receive a promise. It's not something you have to fight for. Under oppression, you had to fight for everything and get nothing. Now, you don't have to fight for anything, because what you should be more fearful of is dishonoring the word.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's it.
As long as you honor the word, nothing to worry about.
Yeah.
But because we've been dishonoring the word, we have to fight for everything.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh my. That's it. Ma! Say that again.
Do it. Throw it.
Say it again. No, I don't want to dishonor the word. No, seriously, say that again.
I don't remember. So the wilderness, the testing, he sends you into wandering to be humbled and tested. The testing is basically refining your walk because you've been set apart. He says, sanctify yourselves and be holy. No longer, because we are actively stepping into the wandering process, we can't just keep talking about being holy.
Yeah.
We have to enter the work of sanctifying ourselves, because that's what he said.
Yeah.
Amen. So if your heart is getting checked, which I imagine would be everyone in some degree or form or shape, your heart is getting checked. That is what he's doing. That's by design. That's what he's doing. Because he's purifying your motives, and he's posturing you for holiness. He said, be holy. So he's testing your posture of holiness according to the way you walk, because the posture and the state of holiness is required for you to receive what he already promised you. And not only to receive it, it's not just enough to receive it, but you have to continue to steward it. And you have to be in a holy posture, which means you are going through a process of sanctification, and you are okay with your heart being exposed so that he can purify your motives. Maybe I should have started backwards. That God is just going to bless you with a promise, and he wants you to receive it, and he's given it to you to steward. But what do you have to do to be in that position? Right? You have to go through all of these things, which is what he's given us the opportunity to go through. So I want us to think about the promised land, and the concept of giants in the promised land is not about conquest. It's not about fighting or the conflict that's going to be engaged with in the promised land with giants. It's not about that. It's about receiving what he already promised, because we honor what he said. I believe when we get there, we'll go more into it, but I believe that's the difference between the spies who went into the promised land and came back with a good report versus the ones who didn't. The ones who didn't were focused on, oh my gosh, they were focused on the fight, the outward fight, not the honor of the Father's word in the house. This is what I mean when I'm talking about take your past, take the thing, the solid, tangible thing of your past that is in the realm of the Spirit, it's this thing, take it and submit it to the word of the Father. And you will begin to just be different. So the wilderness is basically, it's an external process you go through to expose your internal state. It's a divine time and space of 40 years for testing and refinement. Purification of your motives. This is interesting regarding holiness. You're basically being formed and shaped into a posture of readiness to receive. Joshua 3:5 says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. He basically said, the Lord is going to do wonders among you tomorrow, so sanctify yourselves now to be a part of the wonders that he's going to do. He didn't say go sharpen your sword, go you know, fill up your magazines, go. He didn't say all that. He said sanctify yourself for what he's about to do tomorrow. Amen. Amen. Are you guys all right? Is this hitting anybody else? Because I feel like hey, sign me up for your systems. Sign me up. I'm done. Whatever I learn about your system, sign me up. Now, this is interesting, and this is the last thing I'll say, and this is kind of, I went down a tangent, a mathematical tangent with this whole thing, and Mom kind of alluded to it.
What is happening to you? I love it!
I'm not saying I'm good at math. This is the way that I was thinking. In this chapter, in this Torah portion, I don't know what to call it. Let's call it a readiness ratio. There's a ratio of what Yahweh does that you can read into that I believe we should just apply to things in our life in order to discern how much time does he allot for his dwelling, his presence, his teaching, his impartation, compared to you walking it out. Okay? Let me see. Let me see if I can express this correctly. That after doing the math, and so I went to the Hebrew calendar of how many days there are in a year. And I went to timelines and I calculated. Now this is what I did. I basically calculated, according to a Hebrew calendar, how many days from the time they left Egypt to the time we're at now, where they're being sent from the base of Mount Sinai. How many days was that? And I divided that by the amount of days in a Hebrew calendar that are in 40 years. Okay? Because it's going to show of this process, how much time was instruction and dwelling, and not that his presence wasn't with them the entire time, but how much time did he give to them to receive his instruction and then move on? Does that make sense?
Yes.
This is awesome. It's 5.5%, which is a 1 to 18 ratio. So apply 5.5% or 1 to 18 to anything. Somebody pull a calculator out. Pull your phone out. Somebody pull your phone out. Tell me you got it out so I can.
I got it.
You got it, Tatum? Okay, do 365 days times 5.5%. How many days is that?
5.5?
Yeah. This is a 1 to 18 rate. This is the readiness ratio is what I'm going to call it.
2,007.5.
Times 0.055.
Oh, okay.
365 times 0.055.
I don't know if I'm doing it right.
I don't think that's right. 20. Huh?
20.075.
20 days.
20 days. So, if Yahweh has, if he's calling you out of a system, which means he's calling you into another system, and it's completely generationally transformative, and you're talking about a year, let's say, that means he could allot you 20 days to dwell with him and receive his instruction and begin to walk in the process of sanctification to be tested, to get yourself to the place to receive what he has on the other side of that year. 20 days.
I wonder what 33 years is times the 18 ratio.
I don't know. We calculated that. But isn't that amazing, though? Going from complete bondage to complete, not just deliverance, but being redeemed from bondage, deliverance, getting to Mount Sinai, dwelling with them, all that time only accounts for 5.5% of the process that he sent them into to be able to receive and steward what he promised them. Do 24 hours times 5.5%. What is that? Huh? What?
1.32.
Yeah, 1 hour.
So when you wake up in the morning, you should be able to have 1 hour that sends you into a completely transformed day.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's good.
Dwell with him, receive his instructions, get sent out to show yourself approved, tested, ready to receive, ready to steward.
Yeah.
1 hour.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? We should be able to, if we have an appointment with somebody for an hour.
Well, for an hour, do it. You got 2 minutes.
What? Yeah.
What's 5.5%?
What's 5.5% times 60 minutes?
My new appointments on Thursday are now 3 minutes long.
You should be able to get instructions in 3 minutes.
I can meet all of you. 3-minute increments. Okay, 3.3. And then you got to walk, so we'll a 4-minute increment.
So on the other side, this means that...
How do you do it the other way?
The process that he sent you into, which is everything we talked about, the testing, the refinement, the posture of holiness, the readiness to receive, is 95% of this wilderness dynamic.
So how do we do that? How do you figure that out? How do you figure out a time making that the 5.5% of something? How do you do that? I need Gabi. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Kaya, what do I do? Divide it by 0.95? Or, okay, 33 divided by 0.05. Huh.
So I'll say this. In the wilderness paradigm, there's a small fraction of preparation and a large span of execution. And if Yahweh expected his chosen people to operate under this dynamic, then we should be able to discern and operate under the same dynamic when he's calling us out of something and into something else. I say all this so that we can evaluate how we operate with him. Mm-hmm. When we dwell with him, when we receive instructions, when we receive his word, whatever that is, his commandments, whatever that is, when we receive that, we should be paying attention to if we just continue to dwell with him without walking out the sanctification that he's calling us to walk out. If we're just continually going over revelation about whatever it is, and we're just dwelling on the revelation, but we're not moving on it, that's a problem.
Yep.
Because we're ultimately not going to go through the process of being sent into the wilderness, being tested, being postured with holiness, being ready to receive his promise and to steward it. If we're not doing any of those things, then we're ultimately fighting for what he said he's going to give us, and we're doing it under our own power. We're not doing it under his system. Amen. So just to go back to the beginning, and this is the last thing I'll say, is that your past is a tangible thing. Just view it as whatever you want to view it as. It's just this tangible thing, and as we speak, as we've spoken tonight, it's getting in the way, but this word is ushering in a heavenly reality where you no longer have to be subject to your past. Your past can be submitted to the word of the Father, which is the Torah. Amen.
I don't know what is happening to you.
Torah is happening to me.
Uh-huh. So awesome. I wasn't planning on this, not necessarily knowing where he was going, but I was just going to add before we close a couple of things to get into chapter 2. When he's talking about the individual standard or the individual camp, one thing to clarify, standard does not mean you come up with your own set of standards. Right. He's talking about a family crest. He's talking about a banner, a family identity. We've talked about this years ago.
Yeah.
You know, when you send your kids out to school, you would say, do Brewers do that? Or I remember the Ubeda boys at Shavuot were like, Ubedas do hard things. It's like being able to... identify on a personal level his standard because you've applied it to your house and made it so personal that this is what the Brewers do, this is what the Hansons do, this is what the Garlands do, right? So that's what that means. What's so amazing is, and I've talked about this before, where you have the Israelites are a nation and yet so individual. It's so individual and it's so corporate at the same time. So moving into then chapter 2, while each family has that banner, you then see the formation of and take your place. And that place is next to another family for a purpose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because you and the way you do it is not going to survive when you are walking this, because this formation actually begins to walk. Certain tribes were called to walk first, then the next, then the tabernacle, then the next, then the next. So within the family clans, there's purpose for you to be positioned in a certain spot. and that spot is next to another spot while they're obtaining their legacy, their family identity,
yeah.
Go all the way back to when Israel, Jacob, was given his sons, they each had a blessing. So you're talking about legacy identity that's been that's being arced. At one point we had a legacy. It's just Egypt stepped in and said, let me take you from that.
Yeah.
Let me move this fast forward. We all had a legacy in Yeshua. Catholicism, religion stepped in and said, let me strip you from your heritage, put you in bondage, and now we're just going back to finding our legacy.
Yeah.
Right? It's not a new thing. He gave this to Abraham. He's just putting it in formation. So you go back to the sons. Remember Reuben. Right? We remember the downfalls and we remember the strengths. There is a reason why Judah is with Zebulun and Issachar. Study why he put the three of them smack together, because when they go, the downfall of Judah is going to be the strength of Zebulun and Issachar, and vice versa. So not only do you have your own family identity, you are strategically placed with others in order to be able to do everything he just said. So you're not on your own with your own family, but you are, because it's personal, but then you're also put in formation along all the other tribes.
Yeah.
Now, we don't necessarily have time to get into this, but I said in Corinthians, this is a warning for what's to come. In Ezekiel, maybe Isaiah, Ezekiel? I think it's in our half Torah, but there is a beautiful promise that says that when the times come, the tribes and the Gentiles will be accounted for in formation. This is a promise to the Gentiles that get attached to this formation later on. We will be accounted for in this exact formation. I'd have to find, if somebody has, I can find the scripture and read it to you. But we know that the prophets are prophesying the future.
Right.
This matters to us because at some point you are going to be in formation with a tribe in a certain place.
Yeah.
And there's purpose for that formation. So just, you know, looking into Numbers 2, just recognizing that he goes down to the individual. There's so much stuff in here. Matthew talks about the lineage of Yeshua. The tribe dad is what I was calling them as I was reading, the dad of the tribe of Judah that was placed to do all the counting. Nishon, I think is his name. He's in the lineage in Matthew to prove Yeshua's birth. This is how close we are.
Yeah.
Matthew talks about the lineage of Yeshua, and Nishon is I don't know if I'm saying that right, is listed. I mean, we know that Yeshua comes from the tribe of Judah. That's how that dad was the guy that was in charge of the tribe that did all the counting.
Mm-hmm.
And he's in he's the lineage of Yeshua. So anyways, there's so much in this. But when you get into chapter 2, it kind of cuts off weird in our Torah portion where it ends in verse 13. But it's just talking about the different tribes and the numbers of the tribes, which are going to matter. Because in the census, we see the tribes start to shift with things that happened. But I guess I just wanted to make the point that while it is so personal and you have that family standard where it's becoming personal, you are also part of a nation.
Yeah.
And you are part of a promise, even as Gentiles that might say, well, I'm not from the tribe of Gideon. I'm not from the tribe of Gad, so I'm not in this. What's to come, you will be put back in formation. You will be accounted for in the exact same formation and with a tribe. That's the promise. And that's what's so beautiful about this is that we get to be accounted for in that. It's not like, well, this is for them and we're different.
Yeah.
Amen.
So when he's talking about that system, why not practice now? Because it's actually the system that's the reality of the future that's actually going to happen. Your past and everything you've walked out on this earth up until that point is going to reconcile with an accounting system. Practice now because it's going to happen again.
Yeah.
So even right now it gets to be reconciled with what's coming. And that is a promise that we get to have, that it's for us. Did anybody find that scripture? I'll find it. During Q&A, I'll find it. We'll talk about it. But does that make sense? Because study it. It's super fun. Why was Simeon with those three tribes? Why were the three tribes? Why the east? Why the east? Why the south? Why formation? Did the east go first? Then this. Why did it go in that way? Why then the tabernacle? Why were each three tribes put together? What was their blessing and their downfall? What was it that they needed each other for as they walked in formation? Because this is real. They've done math where only the men. I want to dig in. I text Logan. I want to dig in because you made a comment. You said in Egypt it was universal bondage. I don't think you said those words, but you said everyone was in bondage. Children, there was no partiality or discrimination.
Indiscriminate.
I want to know why it's discriminate. It is powerful because we were having a conversation this week that the Levites were honored. Women weren't counted. Children weren't counted. I don't know. It's just a whole new system of what do we think Paul was talking about? Anyways, they did the math where if you multiply the men that were fighting, the 600,000, it multiplies to about 2.5 million people. Anyways, so I mean, talk about formation. And talk about multiplication. Where did they start in Egypt? 70. Remember that?
Yes.
70. Yes. A little family of 70 came into Egypt, and here we are. We're at 2 million people. So the formation mattered. He couldn't have a mob at the base of Mount Sinai and just thought, well, we're going to go take on the promised land. He had to put them in order. And what he's saying is that where your order is next to someone who's going to help you with your problem. What your downfall is, you're going to be smacked up against another family name or tribe or brother and sister that is going to help you as we walk through this. So while it's individual, we get to do this as a family, as an entire nation, go through the wilderness. So I would just add that for chapter 2.
That's super good. I'm going to attempt to wrap tithes and offerings into this.
Go back to Derek's hosting.
Yeah.
100-fold, whatever he was talking about.
I think it's interesting. Like we're talking about the 40 years in the wilderness, and they're still getting manna every day. Like every day, they're still getting manna. Like every day. Like I can imagine, like the first week, the first month, like there's food, there's provision coming out of the sky. But I wonder if like, did they get old? Did it become common to where, you know, year 38 and they're just kind of like, well, okay, well, where's the manna? Let's go. Hungry. I think of, I had a thought of entitlement on my mind today, and entitlement versus gratitude. And I started thinking about like finances, okay, our paychecks. And I feel like sometimes I am entitled to my paycheck. I worked for my paycheck, and that's mine. I'm entitled to it. But he is my provision, so I have to reconcile. Like I think, like he's Yahweh, he's God. I have everything today because of him. I have my job because of him, not because of me, but because of him. I get manna, my paycheck, every 2 weeks because of him, not because I worked. But yet I position myself sometimes as entitled to my paycheck. I am entitled to his provision. Yeah. And so when I hear things like Dad saying entitled, he said dishonoring Torah when we're fighting for everything, or we honor the word and we'll be able to walk into the promised land, which is provision. What was the promised land? It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was the promise. And so, am I in being entitled to the promise without honoring Torah or honoring where it came from? And so I started thinking, okay, well, how can I reverence then the gift of miracle provision of manna in my life every paycheck instead of me positioning myself like it's mine. I'm entitled to it. When it comes from Yahweh, who is my provision. And so I wrote down a couple of things that I'm going to try and put into practice. I mean, Megan said a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month ago or something, entitlement is like being a thief in the Father's house. Like, what is entitlement? Entitlement is feeling like you deserve something without earning it. And so if we are dishonoring Torah, then we're fighting for provision. But if we honor Torah, then we have access to provision, and we're grateful for that provision that has nothing to do with my hands or my work. But it's literally a gift and a miracle from heaven coming down to provide for my family every paycheck. So I was thinking, how do I incorporate this? How do I make this real then in my life? I have five things that I'm going to try and implement. One, show humility and ask Yahweh for my paycheck. Like, just a different positioning of your heart. Like, you know, you get paid on Thursday, ask him, can I get paid on Wednesday? Like a child. Tasso's needs money sometimes to buy a Lego setup. I'm his provision. He asks me. So why don't I just ask Yahweh for my paycheck? Is it coming? Sure. In the world, but I'm trying to get out of that system and get my mind into the right system. So I'm going to ask him for provision. Number two, I'm going to show reverence for his position, his provision, and not make it common or casual. Like, it's just my paycheck. I get paid. This is how much I get paid. This is how much I make an hour, blah, blah, blah. It's common. It's whatever. But it's a gift. It's manna. It's a miracle. So I can't make it common or casual. So I'm going to show reverence to it. Number three, I'm going to honor him and thank him for what he gives. How often do I just thank him when I look at my bank account and there's money in there? Or do I just, it's just there because I'm entitled to it. That's what I get paid. And so thanking him. Thank you, Yahweh, for your provision. Thank you, Yahweh, for your manna. Number four, I'm going to be content and be a good steward of what he's provided. Number five, I'm going to surrender my finances to him and trust that he is my source. And then teach that to the generations after me.
Yeah. I found the scripture, so while you guys are dumping your money in there, every time, I want you guys to do something. We're in the book of Numbers. Every time we hear the promised land, I want you to recognize what I said in the beginning of this, that this is a warning for us for what's to come.
Yeah.
So if there was a wilderness, there's going to be a wilderness.
Yeah.
If there was a promised land, there is a promise. So all of this is relevant because we all know that there is a promise that is far beyond what is right now. Correct?
Right.
There is a huge promise that's a lot better than a land flowing with milk and honey. So all of this is super relevant. So all of this is just super relevant is what I'm saying. But here's the scripture. It's Ezekiel 47. It goes through the future of the borders. And then it says, you are to divide this land for yourselves to the tribes of Israel. So you are to divide it by lot for an inheritance for you and for the outsiders who dwell among you, whoever bears children among you. They will be to you like the native born of B'nai Israel. They will be allotted an inheritance along with you among the tribes of Israel. That's a promise.
Yeah.
Because who knows? Maybe some of us are from the tribe of Judah. Some of us might be from the tribe of Levi. But if you're not, and you're an outsider or Gentile, well, it doesn't even necessarily mean Gentile. There is a future that says that you will dwell among them, and you will be counted in this. Amen? Don't forget, also, we're not just, that's why I said it's not even necessarily Gentile, because we have to remember that Gentiles are from Joseph. I mean, the Manasseh and Ephraim's Egyptian. So there's a lot in this, and I'm saying all of that because that's why when he makes the comment so crazy that I don't remember how you said it, but you said we are fighting for everything we're dishonoring the word because we've been lied to about our history.
Yeah.
Not especially with replacement theology has completely just gotten rid of all of these scriptures. So in safeguarding that word, you receive that inheritance. However you said that. Safeguarding the word will bring about the promise. Well, there's a promise right there that this I'm just saying this because this proves that this is not just a history lesson and a good word or a good sermon to get you through the week. This is definitely going to help you get through the week. Take everything he said and apply it to the hour.
Yes.
It's amazing, but also remember that that hour is equipping you for what you're in for what's to come as well.
That's good.
Even going back to what was released last week about it's all ultimately our choice, that it's like that it's all it is up to us to choose to apply the word, and so much that we're afforded in just the simple obedience of just following. I'm like dumbfounded that we have had 3 weeks in a row of some of the most radical, like leaving time, leaving health, and leaving my past.
Yes.
And I just get to do it. It's my choice. Like, how, I want to like throw something. Like, how was all of this in here the whole time? The whole time, and when she's talking at the beginning about like I used to think Numbers was or Exodus was like the whole story. I literally thought Numbers was like numbers, like so boring, nothing to it, just a whole bunch of numbers. And yet it's the way to completely transform and not be identified by my past.
Yeah.
That every seed, every filter, every block, every hindrance, that it could be done. That one feels so far out of the last 3 weeks. That one, for whatever reason, feels the most like that's possible or impossible, but that it's possible for that much to change. So as we are like taking this in, I just wanted to prompt us in the heart exposure and sending us into the action of allowing him not only to deal with our past, but as we are on the trajectory for this whole new book, let that be the word that like resonates. Not that there aren't more, of course, but let it be simple. Like, don't fight the exposure. Don't resist. If that is the foundation for being on the right trajectory to be able to fully walk out this whole book, then I'm hearing that is the very purpose, is to expose the motives in my heart. That's why we're in the wilderness. So then if I buck up against, if I am frustrated, if I get discouraged, that's the point. That's the point. So anything that comes up, like, awesome. Meaning we don't have to fall trap to all those things. So even tonight, tomorrow, as we're engaging Shabbat, as we're activating that appointed time, this word sending us in to Shabbat of letting Yahweh deal with our past. And like letting him deal with that structure so that I can deal with all my motives in my heart. And really capitalizing on the appointed time, because as Dad said at the beginning, I mean, Shabbat is a whole day. So let the oil from tonight like seep into every encounter that you have through the night and tomorrow, that everything that's been taught the last weeks doesn't go away, right? Everything that's released about sending us into our sleep, about time, about the purpose and what he's doing. Well, the purpose for this Shabbat, for our family, is to deal with our past so that we can be aligned moving forward into Numbers. So if it blows up tonight and tomorrow, like, that's okay, right?
Yeah.
Like, that's what we're doing. We're doing that as a family, our family identity, moving yeah. together of, like, we deal.
Yeah.
And we're going to let it be simple. So it could be 1 hour, not the whole day, which is really exciting. Anyway, thank you, Mom and Dad. I could, like, it's unreal. It's unreal what we are afforded. I don't know how you guys get to where you get and how you release what you do and how you are able to bring like transformative words over and over based off of literal numbers. I'm just amazed.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirs.org. Thank you.